Jesus cared when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song. As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way weary and long, does Jesus care when my way is dark? With a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long, does Jesus care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Beginning to read at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or crushed by calamity, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And we know that God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. I was sitting in a shopping mall at home some long time ago, waiting for my wife. As I sat, I was looking at the people go by, looking at their faces, and I noticed there was hardly ever a smile. The tense jaw and the worried look and the anxious glance seemed to be evidence of the pressures and tensions as the folks went by looking at all the baubles that men buy and sell in the windows. As I sat there, I was conscious that the music that had been going through the system changed. And instead of orchestral music, there came a song. And a woman with really a very beautiful voice began to sing a song I did not know and really do not remember, save only one line that was repeated through the song. And the line was this: "Is there anybody out there? Shine on me." As I heard these words coming through the system and looked at the folks going by, it seemed to me to be a commentary on the lives of the people. They were not really sure if there was anybody out there. And if there was anybody out there, did he care about them? Does God really think about the individual? Does it really matter to God about us? Many wonder about this question. They really wonder if anybody cares. Even among boys and girls, there is a tremendous onslaught upon young minds. There is a terrible emptiness to the universe. The humanism that they are taught at school does not lead them to think about a God who cares. But when we open the Bible, we find with a great sense of relief that the God who upholds the universe by his mighty power and brings into being stars without number and universes beyond description is the God who cares about the individual. He describes for us the creation of the whole universe in 31 verses of our Bible, and then takes 39 chapters to talk about one man and his family. Does Jesus care? When the Lord Jesus was about to step into his public ministry, known as the carpenter of Nazareth, who frequented the synagogue and often read the scriptures, stood up that day in the temple, in the synagogue, and was handed the scroll of the scriptures. He opened it at what we call in our Bible Isaiah chapter 61, and he read these words. The first really public testimony of his anointed ministry he gave to his own folks, his neighbors and friends, and the loved ones of his own family. And by the reading of this scripture, which he declared was a prophetic announcement concerning himself on that very day, he revealed the heart of God in himself to care about the poor, about the brokenhearted, about the captives, about the blind, and about those who are crushed in the calamities of life. An old preacher said to his students, "If you want to preach to crowds, young men, preach to the brokenhearted. This world is filled with broken hearts." There are five kinds of people addressed in this simple verse 18. And these seem to be representatives of the whole human race. The poor, the brokenhearted, captives, the blind, the bruised, and the crushed. Each of them had a distinct problem. And in each case, the Lord Jesus presented himself as the answer to the problem. Mankind, of course, rejects what they call simplistic answers. They fail to distinguish what is simple and what is easy. The way of salvation is simple, but it's not easy. And they reject that what they call simplistic answers. They want to use the profundity of human thought. They want to use the intricacy of human science. They want to use the extensions of education and philosophy and all that man can muster to try and deal with the problems of the human race. But in it all, they are not touching the problem. They are only putting a plaster on the symptom. And they are not reaching the need of the human heart. But when the Lord Jesus comes into the picture, he reaches the need and deals with the problem and brings blessed relief and peace and joy and the answer to the humanist. I do not know all of you here today, but it may be there sitting here a broken heart, a puzzled mind, filled with questions and wonderings, and one of these questions is, does God really care about me as an individual? I want to look simply with you for these few minutes at the words of the Lord Jesus, his own blessed words, that day in the synagogue in Nazareth, as he deals with people with a problem. And the first, the poor. Well, what do men do about the poor of their society? They establish programs. They assign funds. They organize reliefs. If only somehow the needs of the poor can be met. Let me ask you today, how poor are you? I'm not really inquiring as to your bank account, the value of your real estate, your cars, your job, your salary. But in the sight of God, what do you really possess of eternal value? God gives a picture of the natural man's inherent worth in Matthew chapter 18. And he speaks about a man who owes a large amount of money. By today's standards, it would be about $7.25 million worth of debt. A hefty sum indeed. The problem is that a day's pay, we learn in the next chapter or so, was about 10 cents a day. So here is a man who earns 10 cents a day and he owes $7.25 million. And indeed, to pay off the principal without any interest at all would take him about 200,000 years. And he's not going to live quite that long. Now here is a picture of man in his deep indebtedness. And if you want to add a little interest, even 1%, it would cost them $250 a day just to pay the interest for all those millennia. And so the picture is presented of man's indebtedness in the sight of God, that he pays all, only increasing his debt to infinity so that eternity finds him ever plunging into unfathomable debt. He says that's the picture of man in his natural state and his inherent worth. How pitiful when men give a little donation to God and hope that donation will open the door of heaven. I was preaching in the open air years ago in a nearby town right across from a saloon. And at closing time, those who had imbibed rather heavily were coming out of the door, and one man came and stood reeling on the sidewalk listening as I preached the gospel with a little group of Christians. As I finished and stepped back into the circle, he stepped across the road and came up to me, his breath very heavy with liquor. He breathed into my face and said, God bless you, and he handed me 2 quarters. How sad. What was he doing? He was hoping to pay off God the 50 cents. Well, with a 50 cents or 50 million, it's irrelevant. You can never pay that debt. It's a debt of sin. We cannot pay. And every day we get deeper and deeper into it. How does the Lord Jesus provide the answer for that kind of debt? Beautiful, isn't it? And quite surprising. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Or, says the practical-minded humanist, that's a very impractical answer. What the poor needs is money to pay his bills and to buy food. But the Lord Jesus is infinitely more wise than men. He knows that if you give money to the poor today, he can be poor again tomorrow. He can lose his money. A thief can steal it. It can be dissipated, or he can lose the ability to spend it. But he says, I have a message. A message that will introduce him into riches, that will withstand the impact of death and the collapse of the universe. Riches that will come to maturity through eternal ages. An inheritance incorruptible. That fadeth not away. What a message that was. I was in the drugstore some long time ago, at closing time one Friday night. I was at the checkout, just buying a few little items. I saw through the plate glass window a rather nice car coming in speedily, screeching to a halt, the door flying open, a rather nicely dressed lady dashing out of the car, slammed the door, ran into the store, brushed ahead of the few of us who were at the counter, came to the checkout girl, says, am I too late? I thought, surely an emergency here. Too late, said the girl. For what, madam? Too late to buy my lottery ticket. Oh, said the girl with a smile, no, you still have a little time. We're not closing yet. Please give me such and such, since you bought these lottery tickets. And leaning on the counter, she was making those magical marks that will make her a millionaire for $5. They say. As I looked at this rather nice lady, well-dressed, scrabbling at that little piece of paper, my heart pitied her. And I could not refrain from saying something. Well, I said, I'm glad I don't have to buy one of those things. Oh, she said, scarcely looking up, why not? I said, because I'm rich already. Oh, she said, straightening up. You are. I said, yes, madam, as I stand before you now. I am so rich, I don't even know what I'm worth. Well, she said, I always wanted to meet a rich man. I said, Sheikh, you have just met one. By this time, a few ladies had come out of the aisle. And indeed, the druggist, who was an East Indian, had left his post, and he was coming to the front. She said, if you don't mind me asking you, sir, how did you get it? Oh, I said, I got it by inheritance. Ah, she said, that was the easy way, wasn't it? I said, yes, it was easy for me. But it was not easy for my father. Heads drew closer. And I waited for a moment of suspense. And then I told them about the inheritance that I had received through the death of my dearest friend. He died upon the cross to bring me into eternal riches. A poor sinner made rich with riches that will never pass away. The riches of eternal worth and value. Oh, my friend, are you poor? Let me tell you. You may have $500 million in the bank and be spiritually bankrupt in the sight of God. Lord Thompson of Fleet, a Canadian who gave up his Canadian citizenship to accept a British peerage, a wealthy newspaper man, began to buy up the great British newspapers. He bought the London Times, the Manchester Guardian, the Edinburgh Scotsman, the Observer, the great papers of Britain. He bought them up. He went to South Africa, to Australia, to New Zealand. He bought up radio stations and newspapers. One day he was interviewed by one of his own staff. And I read about it in the newspaper. And the reporter asked him, "Lord Thompson, how old are you?" He said, "I am 75 years of age." "Well," said the reporter, "how much do you think you are really worth today?" "Oh," said Lord Thompson of Fleet, "I really have no idea. But I suppose somewhere in the region of $350 million. "Well," said the reporter, "sir, I am puzzled. If you already have $350 million, why are you buying up more newspapers and radio stations as you are?" His answer was shocking. He said, "Young man, I would gladly live in hell to get more money." J.D. Rockefeller was asked the question, "Sir, how much money does it take to satisfy?" The wealthy man who could make money at will on the stock market said, "Just a little more, just a little more." Are you poor? Let me introduce you to the Lord Jesus, who owns everything anyway, that you might be made rich in the eternal things. The brokenhearted. What is their problem? Sorrow. Oh, the sorrows of the human race. Tonight, today, the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now. And it seems to me, if by these wonderful satellites in space, all the sounds that emanate from this earth could be gathered together and played back to earth, that would come back to us as one great sob. The cry of the child, molested, beaten, forsaken, dying of starvation, fearful, hurting the little children, the cry of the widow and the widower, the wail of the sick and the dying. This world is full of broken hearts. What is a broken heart? Sorrow increases until at last there are no more tears. Something happens. We say the heart is broken. Many years ago, I was at camp, children's camp, and there was a little girl. I noticed her because she never sang with the children. She always seemed to wander off alone. I noticed her sitting on a little red bench that we have overlooking the lake, sitting there, and she seemed to be weeping. I went over and put my arm around the little girl, about 9 years old. And I said, is there something wrong, dear? Can I help you? Through her tears, she said, oh, Mr. Nicholson, just before I came to camp, my little brother died. He was 4, you know. Clumsily, I stepped into the picture to try and comfort this little heart. Well, I said, your little brother is in heaven, dear. He'll never fall again. He'll never take sick, and he'll be with the Lord Jesus. She looked up at me. I shall not forget her face very easily. Her tears wet, her cheek wet with tears. Oh, she said, Mr. Nicholson, I know all that. I just miss him. I have learned that the broken hearts do not all belong to old people. There are many young forms conceal the pain no medicine can cure, and no surgeon can cut out. And no man can heal the broken heart from the outside. No doctor, no nurse, no preacher can apply some secret balm to take that pain away. Notice what the Lord Jesus said. He did not say, I know how to heal the broken heart. Thank God he does, but that's not what he said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord hath sent me to heal. He himself is the healant of the broken heart. Doctors do not heal a body. Nurses do not heal a body. All they do is produce the circumstances in which healing is most likely to occur. Healing is something within the very life force of the individual. Healing comes from within, not from without. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us by this simple expression that if we want to minister to the brokenhearted, we have to invite them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ within, for he is the healer of the broken heart. Has there ever been a time in your life? Now, really answer this in your own heart, not outwardly, but in your own heart before God. Has there ever really been a time in your life when you personally opened your heart and received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God. So we must receive him by faith. We cannot see him. We cannot hear him. But we can receive him. A little girl in east of Toronto came to me after a meeting one night. Mr. Nicholson, she said, I would like to be saved. She was about 10. Her name was Tina. Well, I don't know how you feel about it, but there's nothing scares me more than a little child coming and saying something like that. We tremble lest ever we should lead them into a false sense of security and inoculate them by our folly against the gospel in the future. But we must help as we can, and so I sat down with this tender little girl and I went through the gospel text as carefully, as simply as I could, seeking the Lord would do the speaking and not I. And I read that lovely text, and I know you theologians will tell me afterwards, this is not a gospel text, Revelation 3:20, behold I stand at the door and knock, but nevertheless it's a beautiful picture of what happens when a person is saved. And I read that lovely text to her, any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and went on to read some other verses. Suddenly little Tina put out her hand, Mr. Nicholson, she said, yes dear, I just got saved. I wasn't ready for her to get saved yet. I had other verses to tell her yet. Why, said Tina, how did you get saved, dear? She says, I just opened my heart to the Lord Jesus, and he came in. Oh, I wanted to be sure that she understood. I said, Tina, did you see him coming in? Oh, no. Did you hear him coming in, Tina? Oh, no. Did you feel him coming in? No, I didn't. Well, I said, Tina, and I gave her a hard question. If you didn't see him and you didn't hear him and you didn't feel him, how would you ever know that he came in? Her little face drew up in a little frown for a moment, and I feared I had gone too far. And then she smiled and tapped my Bible with a little finger. Oh, Mr. Nicholson, I know he came in because he said he would. Except you become as a little child, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. I told that story in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Seated in that audience was a professor of mathematics and science, a brilliant young man who travels the earth, speaking at the great universities of this world, the Sorbonne and in Greece and South America. And he heard that. And he said to me afterwards, I just had to come like a little child. I could be saved. I could feel that aching heart comforted. I cannot do it, nor can any of us. But Jesus cares. And he can, and he will. If you will but be simple enough to receive him. The captives. What was their problem? They were not free. Bound by Satan's captive chain, the habits of sin, impure thoughts, wrong affections, evil deeds, the habits of sin by which Satan binds his captives, and they are not free. Freedom is the most oversold and least understood word in the English language today. Young people want freedom, but all they get is an exchange of masters. And the last being worse than the first. Are you in the grip of some evil habit, and you long for deliverance? Oh, I want to tell you, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Savior can set you free, for he promises deliverance to the captives. Preaching in Rochester, New York, my colleague Neil Dougal and I were holding gospel meetings. We stayed in the home of an Irish couple. After the meeting one night, we returned home and they turned on the news. After the news, there was documentary on drug addiction we thought we should watch. It took the form of an interview between four or five doctors or medical people around the table interviewing a young man who had been through the whole drug scene in the University Hospital in Rochester, the University Hospital Auditorium in Rochester. It was on national television. And the young man had been addicted from the time he was a boy into every kind of addiction at the very last, but now had been completely set free of his addiction and was no longer an addict. They were interviewing him about his experience, how he got into drugs, which drugs he had used, how he moved from one drug into another, and what the experience was, and so on and so on. And he described his experiences. Now one doctor said, young man, one thing we're all interested to hear. How is it that you were so heavily into drugs and so deeply addicted, and now you have no addiction whatever? How did that ever come about? Please tell us. Well, said the young man, I had a very bad drug experience one night, and I thought I would surely perish. Perish, I thought. That's a Bible word, isn't it? So my ears pricked up. He said, I knew that if I continued in my life, I would most certainly perish. Then he said, someone told me about Christ, that he could deliver me. And I took Christ as my Savior, and he has delivered me from my drug addiction. National television. If you'd hit those doctors on the head with two before, you couldn't have shot them more. And the doctor who asked the question coughed and spluttered. "Well, young man," he said. "Well, young man," he said, "you presented us with some problems now." "Oh," said the young man graciously, "sir, you have the problems. I have the answer. Deliverance to the captive. The giving of sight to the blind." He did give sight to the blind, and that was one of the signs of the prophet. When John sent the message from prison to see if he really was the Christ, poor John was really going through a time of testing and doubts and fears. And he sent some of his disciples to see if he was really the Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "You go back to John and tell him the sight the blind are seeing." That was one of the signs given as to who he really was. He did give sight to the physically blind, but that was only a fraction of the multiplied millions upon millions who have received spiritual sight. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she is given instantly a sixth sense. It's called in the Bible the eyes of your heart. With the physical eye, we see what is visible. But with the eye of the heart, or the eye of our understanding, or as we might say, the eye of faith, we can see what is invisible. We read of Moses. Moses seeing him who is invisible. Is that a paradox? Being invisible means cannot be seen. But of course, what is invisible to the eye is visible to the vision of the heart that has been opened to Christ. In fact, oftentimes, as we sit beside a soul who is coming to Christ, the moment they are saved, almost the very first words they utter are these, "Oh, I see it now." Happened. The eyes, the heart, open. But why is the unbeliever blind? Well, the Bible says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them." He's the one who blinds the minds of the people. Blind to their own defilement. They're in the dark and they do not see how dirty they are in the sight of God. Blind to the distance between them and the Holy God. My friend, I say it lovingly and tenderly to you today. You may be sitting in a tabernacle where the Word of God is preached. You may be sitting with an open copy of the Bible on your knee. You may have sung the hymns. But if you do not possess Christ as your Savior, you are so far away from God that nothing but the death of Christ can bridge that gulf. Thank God the gulf is not fixed yet. But if you die in your sins, that great gulf will be fixed forever. And God will give you the extension of your own choice. No God, no Christ, forever. The bruised. The word really indicates those that are crushed under the calamities of life. And he said, "I came to set them at liberty, to bring them out from that place of despair and hopelessness." And then he said, this day, is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He injects a time element. Then he closes the book suddenly. And if we look back to Isaiah 61, we discover he closed the book in the middle of a sentence. What was the rest of the sentence? And the day of vengeance of our God. Why did he close the book and not read it? Because it was not then that day of vengeance. He says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The enrichment of the poor, the healing of the brokenhearted, sight to the blind, deliverance to the captives, relief for the crushed and wounded of the human race, but not yet judgment. But in Revelation chapter 5, we read this. He opened the book. Then comes down the vengeance of Almighty God on the Christ rejecter and on this world that crucified the Son of God and stained his earth with the blood of the innocents. Today is the day of his grace. And you may be healed from a broken heart. Your sins may be forgiven and put forever away, relieved of that terrible debt, brought into eternal riches, to enjoy a new vision of God and of his blessed Son, be relieved from the burden of calamity. Oh, he does not promise a life without problems. But he does say, in every problem and in every joy, I'll always be there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. May you be wise today and open your heart to this wonderful Savior. Shall we pray? Blessed God, in the quietness of this closing moment, we commend thine own word to thee. As we think of some sitting in the audience today whose hearts are broken, whose souls and minds are burdened with sin, that awful debt, who have been blind to their danger and to their lost eternity only a breath away, who need to be delivered from their captor, the devil, set at liberty from the supreme calamity of losing their eternal soul forever. We pray today, Father, the Lord Jesus will be magnified in this audience through some precious soul opening their heart simply as a child and receiving the Savior even now. And for those of us who are saved, oh, we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy gracious anointed ministry, sealed at the cross of Calvary, where thou didst effect our redemption by the shedding of thine own blood. Bless thy word, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus.